2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2 is one of those verses that I was assigned to commit to memory when I was a small boy. And it's packed with a powerful lesson, of course. When Paul says, "You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men." Now, Paul was writing that verse and this entire section, of course, to the church at Corinth. Corinth was the church to which he wrote 1 Corinthians and an unknown letter, a lost letter. And as we read through 1 Corinthians, we said that Corinth had many problems that they had to deal with. But as we read through 2 Corinthians, we find, particularly in chapter 7, that some godly repentance had occurred and that they had straightened out a great deal of their problems. But Paul says here that you are our epistles, speaking to the Christians, known and read by all men, that is, people that you live in society with, people that you work with, people that you socialize with, living there in Corinth, are looking at you and seeing your lives, the way that you act, the way that you speak, the way that you live, the way you dress. And that is like reading a letter. They're seeing a message there. And your testimony, or the very fact that you are a faithful church and that you are faithful Christians, is testimony of our work, Paul says, in preaching the gospel. He mentions here the epistles, or the letters, of Christ. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ. That's what I want to talk about this morning for a few moments. Letters of Christ. Now, interestingly enough, when we read through the New Testament, we don't have any personally written letters or epistles given to us by Jesus Christ. That is, while a man, he didn't write down a gospel himself, or he didn't write some epistles to be included in the canon. That work was left for his apostles and prophets after he ascended to the Father. We do, however, have many epistles which were written by his chosen servants, apostles and prophets. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 16, also verse 20, it said that God built the temple. But we know that God didn't personally build the temple. He had it built by others who were doing his work. So it is with the letters of Christ. And 2 Corinthians 3:3 shows that Christians are letters or epistles of Christ. And these living epistles, known and read by all men. Now this is a sobering thought. Our lives are the only message of a religious nature that some people will read. They're not going to sit down and read their Bibles. We can't get them to come to the worship services. We can't get them to sit down and let us study with them. But one thing that they will read, they'll read my letter, the letter of my life. They'll watch our lives, how we act, how we talk, how we live. That's a sobering thought. I've often said, if you don't think people are watching you, think again. I want us to notice three things this morning regarding these letters. In the first place, sinners are letters. Now, definitely not all people are letters of Christ. Nevertheless, they are still read by others, even if they're sinners. Everyone has an influence of some kind. There's no neutral ground. Matthew chapter 12, verse 20, the Lord said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Individuals are being read. Their lives are being observed and read, whether they know it or not. Even those who are sinners are influencing others to be sinners like them. Oh, that parents in the world would take that to heart regarding their children. Of course, the Christian's never neutral. but makes a constant and persistent stand against sin and error. We need to be constantly on guard against sinful lust. There in Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 22 to 24, Paul is here discussing the idea of putting off the old man of sin and putting on the new man, the new creation. And he says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And so we have to always be on guard. We have to be careful lest we write a sinful sentence somewhere along the way for somebody else to follow and for their souls to be lost. Jose Cabrero, one of Spain's most brilliant matadors, said as he was dying, "Pally, this bull has killed me." Jose was only 21 years old. He had been enjoying a spectacular career. But during this particular bullfight in 1985, Jose made a tragic mistake. He thrust his sword a final time into a bleeding, delirious bull, which then collapsed, and thought that the struggle was finished. So he turned his back on the bull in order to acknowledge the applause of the crowd. The bull, however, was not dead. It rose and lunged at the unsuspecting matador, its horn piercing through his back and piercing his heart. Sin is deceitful, isn't it? Hebrews 3, 13 and 14 speaks of the deceitfulness of sin. Just when you think you've won the war, just when you think you've won the battle, you turn your back and Satan shoots you with a dart. Our lives, as we write our letters, are a constant watchfulness, a constant awareness, knowing that those old weaknesses could creep back up at any time if we don't stay on guard. Sinful lust are very deceitful. Look, just as that bull laid there appearing to be dead, that was very deceitful. And so he turned his back and he lost his life. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, Hebrews 3:13. Let's not allow sentences of sin to be written in our lives for others to read and to emulate. Because as the Lord said in Matthew 18:6, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it'd be better if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the depths of the sea to drown. Sinners are letters. Number two, let's consider this fact that not only sinners are letters, but saints are letters. We are read by our speech, aren't we? By the things that we say in conversation. The proper speech for the Christian is revealed in the New Testament. In Ephesians 4 and verse 29, Paul says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." And then all these things that lead to terrible speech, he says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has also forgiven you." In a sister passage over in the book of Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Interestingly enough, when he says that, he had just said in verse 5 something in relationship to their relationship or conversation to those on the outside, those who are not Christians. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be seasoned with salt. Because the way that we speak in the workplace, the way that we speak anywhere, everywhere, is indicative of our letter. It lets people know our character and the way that we live. Sometimes we may be guilty of careless, thoughtless speech. That's a constant struggle with myself, and many of us have that. The tongue, according to what James wrote, is extremely difficult to tame, and no man can do it by himself. He must have the aid and the strength of Jesus Christ. And so we need to be on guard and to guard our speech very carefully. Words mean something. I've said for years, words are powerful. Matthew 12, 36 to 37, Jesus tells us that we will be judged based upon our words. Every idle word we speak will be brought into judgment. He even went so far as to say that a man will be justified by his words or he'll be condemned by his words. As James said in James 1:19, let us be slow to speak and swift to hear. I've often said, you ever notice God gave us two ears and only one mouth? We should listen and learn more. Slow to speak. Be in control of our tongues. That starts in the heart, don't it? Pat Andrews, who was here during our meeting, told me years ago he was talking to a young man that had been converted there. And Pat was trying to encourage him to give a talk or to get involved, maybe even do some preaching someday. And he said to Pat, he said, oh, I just don't know. He said, I'm afraid I'm going to get up there and I'll get all excited and the cuss word will come out. And Pat said, well, there shouldn't be any cuss words in here. And if they're not in here, they're not going to come out here. So you guard your heart, right? Be slow to speak. Think about what you're saying before you say it. Allow your brain and your tongue to communicate as they should. We're read by our conversation. We're read by our conduct, the way that we act. For years I've been told actions speak louder than words. There's some truth to that. We're read concerning how we do in our employment, on the job. Should we be good, honest, hard workers? Or should we be the worker that drags in late, has to have a constant eye upon us at work to make sure we're staying busy? Maybe we're pilfering, we're sneaking product out, taking it home to the kids or whatever without permission. No, we should be people who are known for good, honest, to be good, honest, hard workers. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 12, Paul says, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. I heard of a church one time that there was a certain employer in town would call this church when school started, college started, and say, do you have any young men there that need a job? Can you imagine? They knew the value of good, honest workers. And they had associated this Church of Christ, this Lord's church, as having young men who were characterized by being good, honest workers. That's the way we ought to project the Lord as a letter of Christ. That people think of us in that way, because if I go down there and I'm a terrible worker and people know I'm a member of this church over here, what's that going to say about that church over there? We adorn the gospel. We adorn the doctrine with our conversation and with our conduct. We're read by our concern. Do we show concern when we hear that our neighbor or a friend is in dire straits, something needs to be done to help them. We're read by how we spend our leisure time. That shows how much concern we have for those things that are important. We're read, as I mentioned earlier, by the way that we dress. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul says, "In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing." And the idea here is overdoing it to where that's what draws everybody's attention. Paul's not condemning here wearing jewelry. He's not condemning the wearing of makeup. He's not condemning the fixing up of the hair. He's not condemning that. He's condemning the extremes that are gone to in these things. We all know the women that go to those extremes. We've seen them before. And the first thing you think about when you see them is that, all the jewelry, all the fixing up, all the doing, instead of seeing her character. But in all this, no matter how many lessons we can give from this, one thing that all these lessons hinge upon from this verse is that what we wear says something to people. It projects a message, doesn't it? Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10, the Bible speaks there of the attire of a harlot. In other words, you could dress in such a way to make people think you're a harlot. Well, you didn't tell them you were a harlot, but your dress gave out that message. It was a silent message and very powerful. So what are people reading when they look at me and how I dress? What kind of message do they get when they read that letter? We're read regarding our interest in spiritual things, our concern about that. And if we're truly concerned, it'll show. And if we're unconcerned, it'll show. People in the world get messages, more so than we think. We're read by our care, aren't we? Our care for one another. Often it's been said that love is the badge of discipleship. Just as a police officer wears a badge to let people know he's a police officer, or a fireman wears a badge to let people know that he's a fireman. Our badge is love. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. By this all will know that you are my disciples." There it is. By what? How will all know that we're his disciples? By love for one another. People see us loving one another, caring for one another, doing for one another, helping one another. And that sends out a powerful message. And the message they get is those people really care about one another. I'd like to be a part of that. And that opens the door to teach and to save souls. We need to always be asking ourselves some personal questions. Am I interested in visiting and studying and praying and teaching? Am I interested in the growth of the local congregation? And am I interested in promoting love and unity and goodwill among brethren rather than always wanting to stir up some kind of strife and problems and argument? What are my interests? What are my concerns? Do I care the way I should? My life is a letter. Concerning letters, we learn that sinners are letters. We learn that saints are letters. And then finally, we consider this idea of sanctified letters. That's what our life should be. As Christians, we should be sanctified letters. Letters that are set apart to glorify God. And as sanctified letters, our letters should be plain. Legible means capable of being read or deciphered, plain. Someone has rightly said, life is like writing a book. Each day we write a sentence. Each week we write a paragraph. Each month we write a page. Each year we write a chapter. And soon life is over and the book is finished. When somebody goes back and reads that book, what kind of writing was there? Our print must not be blurred. Years ago, I used to receive some church bulletins, and sometimes the print would be so blurred I couldn't make it out. I think brethren ought to be more concerned about making their stuff presentable and legible, because that even sends a message about that church. But the Christian certainly should be an epistle of Christ that can be legible and plain. Jesus taught in Matthew 5:14-16 that we are the light of the world. Don't hide the light. Make sure people can see it. Don't blur it. Make it legible. We're the salt of the earth. Well, how can we have that good influence upon the earth if people can't understand us? They don't understand our lives. Maybe we're blurred. Maybe we're hypocrites. You know, so often when I hear the patent excuses that people have in the world, when you invite them to the church, well, there's hypocrites down there. I don't want to be associated with the hypocrites. I know that's just an excuse, but the sad thing is, oftentimes it's true. There are hypocrites in the church. They're sending out a blurred message. It's not clear. People see them go to church on Sunday and then watch them as they drink or smoke or whatever on Friday night. Hear them tell dirty jokes in the break room or whatever. And yet they claim to be Christians. They're getting a blurred message. It's not plain. Some of the old commentaries that I have, the print's too small. Gives you a headache to read it. It's actually an irritant. Do we irritate people? You know, some Christians don't stand out boldly. I like for print to jump out on the page so I can really read it good. And there are some Christians, the print is too small. They just kind of stay hidden in the corner. They don't really project themselves as Christians. They don't really try to get in religious conversations. As a matter of fact, they do whatever they can to avoid that circumstance and that situation. They don't really try to get the message out there. They're not really bold for the cause of Christ. Somebody once asked of a member of the church, is he for us or against us? Well, you don't really know. They don't speak out. They're just kind of quietly in and out. You don't really know. Listen, it should be plain and clear to everyone that we are Christians. I've told you before about a lady that I heard about years ago who worked at the same place for 15, 20 years, side by side with a lady, and that other lady had no idea that this woman was a member of the Lord's church. Worked side by side, had laughed and cried with her. They had shared child stories. They went to each other's children's functions and all that kind of stuff. And she didn't even know she was a member of the Lord's church. It needs to be bold. It ought to be a plain letter. It ought to be a positive letter. We must have clearness of meaning. How many times have you read something you didn't understand it? The message wasn't clearly and positively set forth. Well, all Christians must be positive letters. In Philippians chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15, Paul says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights to the world. Letters for the world to read. We need to clearly and positively set forth the gospel of Christ with all boldness and plainness of speech. Remember in Acts chapter 4 where they were persecuted and they all got together and regrouped and they began to pray to God. And one of the things that they prayed for God that stood out the most in this particular section in Acts chapter 4 in verse 29 is that they prayed for boldness. They said, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word. When people look at us and we're not really standing for the truth and we're always bickering and complaining and fighting, that's not an attractive feature to people to become part of that church. We ought to be plain. We ought to be positive. We ought to be a persuading letter. We need to be convincing. You know, there are many good books that have been written on evidences. But it's been said there's none as convincing as the transformed Christian. Years ago, I heard a story about this church that was discussing how can we make the church grow. And the new preacher was there, and they asked him, and he said, who's the meanest man in town? I said, So who's the meanest man in town? And they said, well, that had to be old so-and-so over here. He's a real rascal. He's got to be the meanest man in town. Everybody knows it. He said, let's convert him. And he went out and started talking to him every day. He took what he said with a grain of salt. He had patience. He talked to him. He studied. Finally, the man was converted. And the building filled up. Because of the change that was evident in the life of the man who used to be the meanest man in town, is now kind and generous and a child of God. I know a couple. Matter of fact, it's a couple that kind of got me and Terry together. And he wasn't a Christian until he was 30 years old. Before that, he was just a rowdy fella. Got out and partied and drank, smoked, drove fast, and just a wild, wild guy. And when he obeyed the gospel and became a Christian, his wife's sister came over to the house one day and said, "I want you to teach me whatever it is you've been taught, because if it'll change him, there's something to it." And they taught her, and she became a Christian. And every one of them is faithful Christians to this day. From the letters that we read to people, that we give to people to read, let's not be letters that reveal spots and blemishes, but that convincingly radiate the one who has called us into grace. A detergent advertisement once depicted a little fellow looking intently at his shadow that fell across the pathway. He's looking there at his shadow, and the slogan underneath the picture read, "That's the only thing we can't wash out. The shadow that's there." And as we consider this little clever sales promotion, we're reminded of the shadow of influence that we cast upon others by our examples. Wrong attitudes or wrong actions, even though they last for a moment, could engrave an impression on the minds of others that are next to impossible to erase. But just as we can leave a permanent mark for evil in people's minds upon our characters, we can leave permanent marks for good. And so let's always strive to live that our loving spirit, our vibrant faith, our purity of life are never diluted by inconsistency. 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul said, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and truth and purity." That word was written to Timothy as a minister of the gospel. But such good advice for all of us as we present our letters to the world to read. Let's be cheerful, happy people. Not the kind with the long faces who seem unhappy and miserable all the time. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." You know there are Christians that walk around looking as if they've been sentenced to Christianity. It's all gloom and doom. It's all horror. It's like they're in prison. Nobody likes to read sad letters. Nobody wants to be sad, miserable people. And we're not likely to convert many people with a grim disposition. We're plain. We're persuading. We're persevering. It's a persevering letter that we present to people. You know, letters of famous people become collector's items. I like to read letters that George Washington wrote, compilation of letters of Abe Lincoln and so forth. I mean, after all, though some people were dead, their lives still speak volumes, don't they? The things they did and accomplished in life. Matter of fact, in the Bible, we're told that in Hebrews 11:4 that Abel, though dead, was still speaking through his faith. The faith that he had, the trust he had in God. Mary, over in Mark chapter 14, beginning verse 9 actually says, she had came, remember, and anointed the Lord's feet, anointed his body. And verse 9 tells us that this, what she did, will stand as a testimony till the end of time. John 11:2 identifies this lady as Mary. Now maybe our lives won't be as far reaching as Abel or Mary, but we do affect our immediate generation. And so let's not be letters of idleness or laziness. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Titus 2:14 says that Christ died to purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. negligence. Hebrews 2, verses 1 to 3, where the Hebrew writer said, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. Revelation 3, 15 and 16, you remember that church there. They were condemned for being lukewarm, just kind of in the middle, just indifferent. They wasn't on fire for the Lord. They had a reputation of being idle. Let's not have a reputation of being people who quarrel and always stirring up strife. In 2 Corinthians 12, 20, when Paul was contemplating visiting the Corinthians, he wanted them to have some things straightened up. For I fear, he said, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbiting, whisperings, conceits, tumults. We have these things among us. We're writing a sad letter for the world to read. Let's be remembered as Jesus was remembered in Acts chapter 10, verse 28. What a beautiful eulogy that was given to the Lord there. Nothing too fancy, nothing too elaborate. He simply said about Jesus, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. You know, if I could live my life in such a way that whoever delivers my eulogy at my funeral, if all they said was, here was a man who went about doing good, for the Lord was with him. If that's all that could be said at my funeral, then I would feel that I have lived my life to the great advantage of all around me and to myself. That I would have accomplished all that is humanly possible to accomplish. That people could look at the letter I wrote with my life and say, he went about doing good. How does your life read? Let's not make for poor reading. But let's be legible and positive and convincing and enduring letters of Christ. There's a song we sing sometimes called The World's Bible. It says, Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We're the Lord's last message given in deed and word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? We are letters of Christ. Sinners are letters. They leave a message. They influence the world. But thankfully, saints are letters. We leave a better message. We influence the world to good. And those should be sanctified letters. Let's pray.